Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah, amen. We had a house full, and it was a delightful day, and a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. So, well, last week we covered the topic. We've been looking over the last number of weeks. Today and then next week we'll conclude our short series that we did on unity, looking at different aspects of unity. And last week, the topic that we discovered was from Psalm 27 and the idea of our unity in desire. We looked at that Psalm 27 that David desired to seek after one thing, that he might dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to be in his presence. And so that desire was something that we talked about. And this week, following, I think, fitting very closely, and there are some similarities to the idea of desire, what we're going to talk about today, that our unity needs to be in devotion as well. There are some similarities, but I also see that there are some unique differences to them. I differentiate the two in this way, that the desire speaks to the passion with which we pursue something. Would you agree with me? That was David's desire. He had a passion to seek after something. I mentioned about Arlie's granddaughter, Avery, who has a desire to be in the 2020 Olympics, in the triathlon. That is a desire that she has in her heart. But how many know that desire can fall short if you don't do anything? That's where devotion comes in, that we need to devote ourselves. So in the case of Avery, she wants to pursue the 2020 Olympics, but yet, if she doesn't get out of bed and do the training, and if she doesn't eat properly, everything that she wants to desires in her heart is just going to be for naught. So she has to actually do something. So there's that differentiation between the two. I look at desire as the emotional response towards something, whereas devotion is the tangible means or demonstration by which that object of our desire is pursued. I can have a passionate longing or desire, but unless I step out and act on it, then it is for nothing. It's all talk and no show. That's why I believe our passage today is so important, following on the heels of our desire being after God. You know, the psalmist also wrote that as the deer longeth after the water brook, so my heart also longs after you. Well, he needed to go out and do something as well and pursue that. So we must seek the Lord and be devoted to him. One is the emotion that compels us to seek, and the other is the activity that makes it a reality. So with that, if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. Can I ask you to stand once more as I read these three short verses just to honor God's Word? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. May the Lord honor the reading of His Word. You can go ahead and be seated. It's here that I want to look at three things this morning. I want to see that we need to be devoted to Christ's peace. We need to be devoted to Christ's peace. The second thing that I want to have us see is that we need to be devoted to Christ's words. And then the third thing that we will look at in verse 17 is that we need to be devoted to Christ's example. So be devoted to His peace, be devoted to His word, and be devoted to His example. Now the basic idea of peace in the mind of the Greek, aside from what Scripture has to say about it, the basic idea of in the mind of the Greek did not primarily denote a relationship between individuals. Their whole idea of peace was an absence of war in the Greek mind. as Paul is writing that. If they weren't at war, they were at peace. That was the whole idea that they thought about. Now, the Stoics of Paul's day, however, sought peace as a state of mind that would transcend into relationships. If they were at peace within themselves, then it would naturally overflow with peace towards others or peace with others. That was the mind of the Stoic. Now, when we come to the Scripture, we look at the Old Testament, the Septuagint primarily. We understand and you know that the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Greeks translated what was re-translated into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. Now, the word that's used in the Septuagint takes the Greek idea of peace a little step further, but it gives it a broader meaning, conveying the idea that peace is the total well-being of man. In the Old Testament, they would use the word shalom, and it was a greeting that they would give as they would meet people on the street or enter a home. It was a greeting of shalom. It was a word of peace. They wanted to make sure that everything that was going on in the home was of peace. And as they would leave a home or as they would leave a meeting, if they were in the middle of a conversation and they ended that conversation, as they would part and go their separate ways, it was always the same word, shalom. So they were giving a greeting of peace when they came. I hope everything is well with you. And they would also give a greeting of peace on the way as they parted because they wanted to make sure that the individuals had a well-being in whatever affairs they came across in time to come or the rest of that day or until the next time they met. When we come to the New Testament, though, there's a little bit different nuance to the word that's used. And in the New Testament, the predominant meaning of the word peace has to do with salvation. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 5. Keep your thumb there or finger in Colossians 3, but Romans chapter 5. And I want to read the first couple of verses here, just as a way to show an example of what we mean when you speak about the fact that peace was related to salvation. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, justified meaning that it's just as if we had not sinned, that we are seen as holy before God, we're justified through faith. That's the only way that we can be justified, not by any other means. But he goes on to say, because we have been justified through faith, we have what? With peace with God. We have peace with God. Justification brings out peace with God. That peace with God is speaking about salvation. We continue. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In his systematic theology book, Lewis Berry Schaefer puts it concisely this way. Peace with God means the believer is now and forever on a peace footing in his relation to God because he was justified. This aspect of peace is never an experience. It is wholly positional. So what he's saying here and what Paul is saying in Romans 5 is that because of what Christ has done on the cross for us, we have peace with God. Romans 5:8, if we're to continue on in this particular chapter, Romans 5, would tell us that we were God's enemies. Because of sin, it severed our relationship that once was a unified totality. There was union between God and man. But when sin entered, that separated that relationship, and we became the enemies of God. Paul writes at the beginning of this chapter, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it made us at peace with God now. We are no longer his enemies. We are at peace with him. We have a positional relationship that will never change. As a believer, we can never do anything that will jeopardize that standing. Our standing with God is one where we are at peace with him. Because of Christ, we will never again be an enemy of God. We will always be at peace with God. Positionally. Secondly, and importantly, because we had peace with God, it is now possible to have the peace of God. See, I believe that without the peace, if we don't have peace with God, we cannot know the peace of God. Would you agree with me on that? We're going to look at a verse, Hebrews 13, I think it's verse 20, that says we have that God is a God of peace. Galatians 5:20 says that part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So the peace that we're talking about today in Colossians 3 is a peace that comes only from the Lord. And so because we are in a standing of peace with God, it is possible for us to experience peace, the peace of God. Jesus conveyed this idea to the disciples in John 14:27 when he said, "My peace I give you." That's the very first thing that he says in that verse, 14, verse 27. "My peace I give to you." It was the idea that you can have peace with God and the peace of God. It was the same thing that is speaking. So it implies that it's possible to have peace with God but not experience the peace of God. Hebrews 13:20, as I just mentioned, supports the truth that God is the God of peace. Not only that we can have peace with Him through Christ, but we can also have His peace that helps us overcome anxiety. That feeling in the heart of mind that makes us doubtful and fearful of difficult situations. Now I have to admit something to you that happened to me this morning. Okay, you ready for this? This is a confession. All right, so I come into church this morning and I'm getting things ready. I've got the Sunday school questions divvied up between the classes, and I'm getting the temperature set so that everything's all okay, and I'm looking through the bulletin to make sure that everything is all right. There are announcements I need to make, and all the things are sort of in step. We've changed just a little bit in the service this morning. Normally we sing 3 praise songs. This morning we had 1 praise song, Randy led it. So there were a number of different changes that took place. And so my mind is abuzz, making sure that everything is in order. And of course, the normal day today would be where we have snack tonight, but we needed to change that next week because the choir is singing at 6. And so I go into the kitchen where they're getting the communion ready, and my wife says to me, "We got a problem." Now, at 9:55, I don't need, "We got a problem." The problem is this, and now, the first of the month, when the choir gets together, we have our calendars laid out, what's going on, so that we can schedule our practices. Because we were doing this event after the service today, where we're decorating the church, we normally meet for choir right after the service, we needed to move it to 6. Which means we needed to meet the snack time for the teens next week, not tonight, because several of us who are in the choir are also involved in snack. And so, okay, now, 6:00, there's a commitment that a couple of other of our choir members had to make, and they can't make it to choir. So now, I've got a problem. And so, the peace of God that I had experienced walking into the church where everything was in order now is in chaos. So, Kathy, I apologize. You see, we can experience peace with God. But in an instant like that, the peace of God can leave us, can't it? Circumstances that we don't have any control over, or even if we do have control over them, can cause us to have a lack of peace, an anxiety. And that's why Jesus told the disciples here in 14:27, "My peace I'm going to give to you." See, what did he tell them in chapter 14 in the first part of the verse, the first part of the chapter? He's saying, "Don't be anxious, I'm going to be leaving you." And now they're nail biters, you know, all of a sudden they're anxious because this guy that we've been following for 3 years, we think he's the Messiah. We're, you know, everything we've got, we've left all our trades. We're pinning our hopes on this man to be the one that he says he is, and he's telling us he's going to leave. They were fearful. Even though he had just told them, you know, "If I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you because I want you to be with me where I am in heaven. I'm going to come back for you." It didn't matter. They still had a lack of peace about them. My peace. So he's saying, "I'm giving you my peace." How many of you have tried to generate your own peace? Does it work very well? Doesn't. So Jesus is saying to them, "I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you a tranquility of heart that will transcend anything that might come in. It'll be a garrison. It'll be a protective wall around you, so that when the darts of anxiety and fear and the unknown and all of the things that kind of pile up on us, we can face surgery, we can face meeting the boss with an uncertain discussion we don't know anything about. Why does the boss want to see me? And all those kinds of things go through your mind. We can get an unexpected medical diagnosis. We can get a change in medical diagnosis, can't we, Randy? You think it's pneumonia, double pneumonia, and then out here you think, oh, wow, this is totally different with cancer being a diagnosis. Being unemployed, and we can wonder how the car is going to get repaired, and all the things that tend to take away or want to take away the peace that we have. There was a famous painter, a competition between painters. They were asked to paint a scene of peace. And so one painted a very tranquil setting. It was a mountain scene, and there was a small lake, and the mountain was reflecting off of the glass-like surface of the water, and it was a very serene, tranquil setting. Another painter took the same idea, and his peaceful moment was that around the nature there was a swelling storm that was whipping up the leaves, and the rain was pelting, and everything around was just chaos. The clouds were dark, and there's a thunderbolt that's flashing through the sky, and nestled in the branch of a pine tree was a little bird, unaffected by the storm. We need to have the peace of Christ to dwell in us. And that's what he says here. We need to let his peace rule our hearts, back in Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Now, the word rule is the word that we get our word umpire, or referee, if you will. Somebody who is responsible to make decisions. Now, when I was in grade school, recess time came, and all the boys headed out to the baseball field, and we lined up. Two captains were chosen, and each captain got to pick the teams. And for recess, you got to be on that team, and you played pickup baseball. We didn't have an umpire. The catcher was the one who made the calls for balls and strikes. And if you were on the base, first or second or third base, then it was the team that was on the field who made the decisions about whether a runner was out or safe. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. I tagged. No, you didn't. And so that argument ensued until the bell rang, and that's what broke up the argument. When I got into ninth grade and I played organized baseball and fast pitch softball, we had an umpire. And the umpire was responsible to make sure that the game was played fair, and his word ruled. You could argue it, but he wasn't going to change his mind. And that's what Paul is saying. The peace of Christ needs to umpire. It needs to be what is in control. Not the circumstances around you, but you need to allow his peace, because that's what Jesus said he was giving to his disciples. I'm giving you my peace. He wanted that peace to settle their hearts. When it rules, we understand the transcendent God-given tranquility that he gives. Connie, we talked on the phone several weeks ago before your oblation procedure, and you had said, you know, I'm anxious to get this done. But it wasn't an anxious anxiety, a fearfulness about the procedure. It was just, you're ready. There's a difference. You understand that, right? You understand the difference. And so he wants his peace to be able to rule our hearts. Anxiety or peace is our choice. Would you agree? I can choose one. I can choose the other. Just as light dispels darkness, so the peace of Christ ruling our heart dispels anxiety. during the 3 years of ministry while following Christ, the disciples didn't really learn that lesson. They were fearful about storms. You know, they were in the boat and they're bailing things out and they see Jesus in the back sleeping and they're fearful and they go and say, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" Well, of course he cared that they were, because he had a plan for them and it wasn't his time to die anyways. So he was very much at peace, but the disciples didn't or weren't. They were fearful about storms. They were anxious about feeding thousands of people. Where are we going to get this kind of food to be able to feed so many people? They argued about who was the greatest. They were anxious about what to do with the news from Christ that he was going to be leaving them. And they wondered about what they were going to do after the crucifixion. And Jesus had just said to them in chapter 14, just hours before the crucifixion, "I'm giving you my peace. Let it rule your heart." He told them not to let their hearts be troubled, because if they trusted God, then they were to trust Him also. And He explained in His absence that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would be the one that would be the means by which His peace would settle their hearts. And so is that the kind of peace that we live with each day, the peace of Christ? Secondly, we see in this passage, this verse, that we are to let His peace rule our relationships. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. We're to let the peace of Christ rule our heart because we are members of one body who have been called to peace. Thinking about the disciples again, there was an underlying tone of competition between them. Who is the greatest, they wanted to know. And Jesus was telling them that they needed to have a spirit of cooperation, not competition. They were to work together. Because only in a spirit of cooperation will the work of Christ continue. We can't expect to have His peace if we're not in unity with each other. There's only one body, and so there needs to be an underlying sense of peace amongst us. Our relationships must exhibit His peace as we let it arbitrate over matters within the body. You have seen the slogan on bracelets. You've seen it on bumper stickers. You've seen it embroidered on sweaters. The initials WWJ, what would Jesus do? It's more than just a cliche. How He lived must be the character that drives us in our relationships. If we are at odds with someone in the body of Christ, we must do what we can to restore unity with the peace of Christ. That is what we are called to do. When Zacchaeus, you remember him, the little guy that climbed up in the tree and was met by the Lord, and you remember, and so the Lord said, "I want to have dinner with you." And that day, Zacchaeus made the decision that anybody that he had stolen money from through his tax agency, he would restore that money fourfold and tenfold. He would give back, repay everything that he had stolen. Now, it wasn't just to make monetary remuneration for things that he had done wrong. I believe the real reason was to be at peace with others. I believe that because they considered him an enemy. You're part of the Roman system, and you're part of the problem, you're part of the issue that we're, and you're robbing us of all these taxes.
The rabbi.
And he did that being devoted to Christ's peace. We let it rule our hearts. We let it rule our relationships. And the third thing in verse 15 is that we let it rule our gratitude. He says here that we are to be thankful. Now, as I thought about the message and was thinking about Thanksgiving, there are a number of things that I'm thankful for. I am thankful for your generosity. Throughout the year, time to time, we have a number of different events and opportunities that as a congregation, you contribute to. Our Operation Christmas Child was phenomenal. 108 boxes brought together by you, helping to provide little things that will mean so much to boys and girls. Hats and gloves that will go to New Haven Ranch and the other different opportunities. I am thankful for your generosity. And I'm thankful for your service. Whether you do it in teaching capacity or as ushers or deacons or helping with yard care, whatever that is, I am thankful that you are willing to serve in so many different ways. I am thankful for your putting up with my preaching.
This church is built on the foundation of excellent teachers, Pastor Essenberg and Pastor Kirkland, and then I'm following in big shoes to fill, and I'm grateful that that you put up with me. I am grateful that you, some of you have stuck with the church through a lot of difficulties, and that speaks well of the kind of spirit and desire that you have for this church. And I am thankful that you allow me to be me. Sometimes, you know, I tell some jokes, and they can be pretty corny. Sometimes you laugh. Sometimes you just amuse me. But I am grateful that you allow me to be me, that you're not expecting me to be like somebody else. And there are so many great preachers and teachers. And you say, if only, or we wish. I never hear that. So I'm grateful for that. I am so thankful. And that's the spirit by which I think Christ's peace rules in our heart, when we are filled with gratitude, when we have thanksgiving. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6, when we offer our prayer request, it is to be with what? Thanksgiving. It is to be with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us that thanksgiving is to be offered in everything and at all times. Thankfulness is a continuous obligation, and when done because of Christ's peace ruling in us, it is not done as a duty or an obligation, but as the Word suggests, it is done freely and willingly. It is a natural outpouring of gratitude for all that God has done. Peace in the heart leads to praise in the lips. Would you agree? If we don't have peace, if we're ungrateful, if we're unthankful, then we can't be really giving praise to the Lord. It's difficult to be thankful if we do not have the peace of Christ. We can complain, we can grumble, we can murmur, we can gossip, we can become discontent and angry, unforgiving and spiteful, and the list can go on, and all that destroys, all of those kinds of things destroys our gratitude when we have that kind of a spirit. Gratitude is the byproduct of peace. Anxiety destroys it, and without peace, there is no thankfulness, no gratitude. Show me a person who is unthankful, and I will show you a person who is not at peace with Christ. For there to be unity in the body, we need to be devoted to Christ's peace. Look at verse 16, because it's there that we see that we need to be devoted to Christ's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in our heart, and we need to let the Word of Christ swell in our heart. First of all, let's talk about allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in our heart. To dwell means to inhabit as one's home, to take up residence. When I was in college, I lived in a dorm that was called the residence hall. But it really wasn't my residence. Yeah, I hung out there. That's where I slept, and I did homework and a lot of other activities. But it wasn't my home. I couldn't paint it. I couldn't change any of the structure to it. It wasn't mine. But the home that I dwell in now is a place that I can make whatever changes I deem to be necessary, because it's my home. And Paul is asking the Colossians here to have the Word of Christ be at home in their heart. Speaking specifically about the teachings of Christ, His words. It means, and it says that we need to allow it to dwell in us, what's the word there? Richly or abundantly. And we do it through study, through memorization, through meditation and application. If we attempt to study without application, we become like the Pharisees. If we attempt to apply without study, we make incorrect application. And obedience to God's Word leads to peace within our hearts. When we are disobedient, there is not any peace. And I think David understood that when he sinned. And he spoke about the lack of peace that was even in his bones, and the very core of his body felt that there was no peace with God. And so we need to be at peace. We need to have His Word dwell in us. And we do that in a variety of ways. We have Sunday school. We have small groups. This is a time of teaching and admonishing.
Teaching simply means instruction, and admonition literally means plunging them about. We see a tendency towards some particular sin, and we're warning, we're admonishing them that they shouldn't do that. Or maybe they're engaged in a sin that we know is not honoring to God, and so we admonish them to bring them back in their relationship with Him. Paul states succinctly that the Word of God is profitable in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness for the purpose of helping the believer grow in his walk with the Lord. But not only are we to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly or abundantly, but it also says that we are to allow His Word to swell in our heart when He speaks about the fact that when it is in us, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. When my mom was alive, and even before she was sick with her cancer, you could oftentimes hear her in the kitchen or in the living room as she's doing dishes or cooking a meal or folding laundry, and she would be humming a tune or singing a little chorus, something that was meaningful to her. Just she loved music, and she allowed it to penetrate in her heart, and so her gratitude to the Lord for all that God had blessed her with was to respond by giving Him praise through singing. And then when she went through her chemo treatments and she was bedridden for most of the last days of her life, we would talk on occasion, and she loved music, and so she would rely on songs to help her through those difficult days. And she would tell me, you know, I can't sing very well anymore. It's not that the song was taken from her heart that she lacked joy or peace. It's just that the chemo had done a work on her vocal cords and she couldn't sing like she used to, and she didn't have the breath to be able to sing. But while it took her voice, it never took the song that was in her heart. It was because she had dwelt in God's Word. It was richly in her. And as a response to it being in her, she overflowed with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I visited a lady when I was hospice chaplain who used to say that any minister should be able to pick up a hymnal and preach a sermon. So rich in doctrine it is. Spiritual songs express God's truth. They're not just any song. They need to be spiritual songs. You understand that. We can sing a lot of songs, and there are a lot of songs. Turn on any radio station, and they're filled with songs. But Paul is saying that when we sing in an assembly and when we're giving praise to God, our songs need to be spiritual. They need to come from hearts that are filled with God's praise. Otherwise, we're like what the prophet Amos said, repeating the Lord. He said, "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps." When the Word of Christ dwells richly in us, then our hearts will swell with songs of praise. Do we sing because that puts on the agenda and the order of service that we have? Or do we sing because we truly are grateful, filled with gratitude for God's Word, and we want to express it in singing? We need to be devoted in Christ's peace. We need to be devoted to Christ's Word, and we need to, as we see in verse 17, be devoted to Christ's example. Let me just read this again. "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We are to follow Christ's example in what we do and in what we say. In everything, we are to do it all in the name of Christ. There is to be no difference between the sacred and the secular, meaning that when I'm in church, everything that I do is to be thankful. But when I'm out in the world, when I'm shopping, you know, it doesn't matter. But Paul is saying that everything we do, everything we say, needs to be done with a spirit giving thanks, that it's to be done in the name of Christ. Now, a name spoke about authority. In the New Testament, demons were cast out in the name of Christ. People were healed in the name of Christ. People prophesied in the name of the Lord. Paul preached in the name of the Lord. In His name, people are saved. That is the authority by which the name of Christ is to be spoken. But also, a name speaks about identification, that when we do something or say something, we are identifying with Christ. Verse 23 of Colossians 3 adds that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whatever you do, we should do for the glory of God. That needs to be our litmus test. That needs to be the way in which we look at everything that we do or say. If God can receive glory, then go ahead and do it. But if in what I do or in what I say, God can't be glorified, God can't be praised, then I need to not do it. That is the test by which we need to live our life. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here's what, did you notice that in each verse he speaks about thanks? Because here he also says we need to give thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do in the name of Jesus, we're to give thanks. Whatever we say in the name of Jesus, we're to give thanks. There aren't to be any exceptions. There aren't to be any excuses. We are to give him thanks. We need to be devoted to the example of Christ. Peace ruling in our hearts produces thankfulness. God's word abundantly dwelling in us produces thankfulness. A person who follows the example of Christ and what he does produces thankfulness. Such devotion creates unity. Such devotion brings peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very short passage, but how packed with meaning it is for each of us. Do we allow your peace to rule in our heart when there could be cause for anxiety? Do we spend the time in your word, dwelling in it, letting it live in us? Becoming a part of us, at home in us. Do we give you thanks in all things? All of this brings about unity in the body, a unity of devotion. And so I thank you, Father, and I pray that you would take this passage and help us to meditate on it and to be challenged by it as your Spirit speaks to us about changes, circumstances that we might be encountering, where we need your peace. Taking time each day to dwell in your word so that it is something that consumes us, something that we dwell on and meditate on. And then, Father, throughout the day to give you thanks. One of the things that we're thankful for, Father, today is the opportunity to come around the communion table. How thankful we are as we are on the eve of the celebration of the coming of your Son at Christmas time, that infant, but whose purpose was to seek and to save those who were lost. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember it today through our communion time. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.